Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapters 18 and 19 paint a very vivid contrast between the respective patriarchs, Abraham and Lot, with an obviously moralistic intent. That is, the contrast between these two men, Abraham praying on behalf of the righteous under the judgment of God in chapter 18, and Lot fleeing from this burning city in chapter 19, these are a demonstration the human initiative, Lot's choice to live in Sodom as opposed to living with Abraham and trusting in the promises of God. Human initiative always leads to catastrophe. We see that illustrated very graphically here in Genesis 19. When a person decides to depart from the will of God and the promises of God to make his own way in the world, then he's going to have problems. And that's what we see happening to Lot in chapter 19. Let me read you a comment by one who has written on this chapter. This writer, Derek Kidner, has written, in the development of the story, two of the themes in counterpoint with Abraham and the promise, which is basic to this section of Genesis, as we've pointed out, the theme of Lot, the righteous man without the pilgrim spirit, and of Sodom, the standing example of worldly promise, insecurity, and decay are now heard out to their conclusion. This is the last time we read of Lot. By a master stroke of narrative, Abraham, who will outlive all such time servers as Lot, is shown standing at the place of intercession, verse 27 of chapter 19, a silent witness of the catastrophe he has striven to avert in his dealings with Lot. It is a superb study of the two aspects of judgment also, the cataclysmic aspect of judgment, as the cities disappear in brimstone and fire, and the gradual aspect of judgment, as Lot and his family reach the last stages of disintegration, breaking up in the very hands of their rescuers. Well, let's turn to chapter 19 then. We'll work our way through this book verse by verse, making a few comments as we go. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. These two angels, remember, were two of the three people that visited Lot, as we saw in chapter 18. The gate of the city, of course, was the place where judgment was meted out. It was the place where the market was held. It was the town square, so to speak, of the ancient city. And we find Lot sitting there, possibly, some have suggested, because he had become a leader in the city of Sodom. I think that is debatable myself in view of what is said in verse 9 that we'll comment on in a few minutes. But it is a possibility that Lot had become a leader in this city. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground in typical Oriental fashion. This was the way Orientals showed respect to guests. Two visitors walked into town, and Lot greeted them. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." Of course, they had no public motels or hotels at that time, and visitors, travelers, relied on the hospitality of local inhabitants to put them up if they went into a town and had to stay overnight. The two men said, however, "No, but we will spend the night in the square." They did not want to be a burden on Lot, so they offered simply to spend the night in the square in the out of doors. But Lot urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. reminds us of the feast that Abraham prepared for his guests. However, there was this difference. Abraham prepared a large feast, baked bread, killed an animal. Lot just prepared unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was very fast to prepare. Didn't have to rise. And we see something of the haste of Lot in this preparation. He was not as gracious with his guests as Abraham was, and he seems to be in a hurry about something. And we will see the reason for that as we proceed. Before they lay down to go to sleep, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And it is, of course, from this incident that we get the term Sodomite and sodomy because of what they suggested. Verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have sexual relations with them." Homosexuality was a capital offense later on in Israel. We read in Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20 that a homosexual was to be put to death in Israel because this was an abomination to the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, we have strong statements condemning this kind of practice. Homosexuality under the Mosaic law was in the same category as having sexual relations with an animal or with a close member of one's own family. People were put to death for that kind of thing. And in the ancient Near World, it was Near East, it was despised. But people went out to them at the doorway, but Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Interesting, he calls these men his brothers. "Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Hospitality was more sacred than sexual morality to Lot. It's very interesting. In Judges chapter 19, Genesis 19 and Judges 19 have a lot in common. In Judges 19, we see a very similar thing happening in Israel. This was in a pagan city. But in Judges 19, the same thing had characterized a city in Israel. Notice how Lot's compromise has distorted his values. He has not wanted to follow God completely. He has wanted to make his own way, feeling that he could do better for himself than God would. This led him to Sodom. First, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, as we found in chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Then he became a permanent resident of the city. And we find him living here in the midst of this kind of perverse corruption. Compromise always distorts values. It's interesting that if we tolerate sin in our lives, if we determine that we are going to serve God in some areas and not in other areas, that we get a distorted picture of what is right and what is wrong. And we're all familiar with situations of people who may be murderers, but they would never, ever tell a lie. You know, this kind of thing. We're always in danger of that if we practice what Lot practiced. He considered his duty to his guests greater than his duty to his children. When a man took in a stranger, he was bound to protect him, even at the expense of the host's life in that culture. And that's why Lot responded so strongly when the safety of his guests was threatened. He wants to appear as an upright man in his community. See, he doesn't want anything to happen to his guests, but he's willing to sacrifice his daughters in order to preserve his own reputation. Makes you wonder what his daughters were thinking, too, doesn't it? But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge," speaking of Lot. "Now we will treat you worse than them." This is what leads me to think that Lot was not actually a leader in the city yet. He seems to be setting himself up to run for office, so to speak. He's acting like a judge. He's trying to be a big man in his community, but his neighbors didn't appreciate the way he was treating them here, so they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. And the men inside reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the men, the angels, said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out to the place, out of the place." This is the last reference to Lot's sons. And it makes us wonder, if he had sons, what happened to them? Four people left Sodom: Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And if Lot had sons, they evidently decided that they wanted to continue to live in Sodom. It's the decision their father had made, the example that their father had given. "For we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out. Interesting, he believed judgment was coming on that place. It was wicked enough so that this announcement did not make a questioner out of him. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. Perhaps he thought they would be influenced most easily, who were to marry his daughters, that is, his prospective sons-in-law. And he said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Very interesting. Lot had lived one way before them, and now he speaks a different way. All of a sudden he's concerned about the judgment of God. But he'd not been concerned about living in Sodom to this point. And it's not at all unusual that these young men did not respond to him, because what we live before people is always more influential than what we say to them. These sons-in-law responded, as do many who, upon hearing of God's final judgment, mock and deride the very possibility of such an event. We tell people at work, in the community, that there is a judgment coming. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment," the Bible says. And people need to get ready for that. And perhaps they do not pay more attention to us if they do not see much of a difference in the way we live. "And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Take up your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of this city.' But he hesitated." Can you imagine? He believed the judgment was coming, but he didn't want to leave that place that had become so dear to him. It epitomized everything that was wonderful to Lot. His career was there. His family was putting down roots. He had hopes of becoming a big man in this place. He had accumulated some material possessions, undoubtedly, and he hesitated. So the men, the angel, seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. Had to drag him out of town because his heart was so interwoven with all that Sodom represented to Lot. Reminded of what they have discovered when they've done excavations at Pompeii. At Pompeii, you remember, they've discovered the remains of human skeletons, and in the hands of these skeletons are golden vessels and jewels. And evidently what happened was, even when Mount Vesuvius was erupting, when the lava was flowing all around them, they went back for the wealth, and they were trapped by it. Their desire for material things became their destruction, their ultimate ruin. And that's, in a very literal way, what happened here. And it came about when they had brought them outside that one of them said, "Escape for your life, Lot. Do not look behind you. Do not even slow down to look back. And do not stay anywhere in this valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. I don't want to do that. You're hurrying me. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have rescued me, and you have magnified your loving kindness to me, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be spared." The promise of city life was just something that Lot could not get out of his system. All that the city afforded and promised, he wanted. Prominence among his peers, wealth, position. All that he had left Abraham and his Bedouin tent to get. He didn't want to go up into those mountains. There's nobody there. There's nothing. He thought, "I can get another start in this little town." And he said to them, "Behold, I grant you this request." That is, the angel spoke to Lot. "Not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken." The angel said, "All right, Lot, you can go to this little town. Hurry up. I won't destroy it on your account. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. Zoar means small. We read in chapter 14, verse 2, that this town was originally named Bela, but it was renamed after this incident. Zoar, or small. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. The sun was already up. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. I suppose ever since this was written, people have been trying to find out what brimstone and fire are. And to my knowledge, nobody knows for sure to this day. As I mentioned earlier, there are a lot of volatile and flammable minerals and compounds in the ground in this area. Some have suggested that there was an earthquake, or that God created an eruption of some kind, and the sulfur in the ground spewed up into the sky and it rained down on fire. And that's how the city was destroyed. That's a possibility, certainly, in view of what's there. It could have been something that God did just once in the whole history of man, too. Of course, the timing is obviously an indication of God's supernatural intervention here, as well as what happened. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Probably Lot's wife was covered with the burning sodium sulfate or whatever it was that rained down as she lingered behind. Makes you wonder what kind of a woman she was, doesn't it? Here she's running away from this town, and she says to her husband, "Hey, let me go back. I don't know if I turned off the gas." Something about her home so captivated her that she delayed. Makes you wonder, doesn't it, whether she was the one who so influenced Lot to go to Sodom, or whether Lot was the one that influenced her. But they were united in their materialism and in their desire for the things that the world could offer. And they strengthened each other in their resolve not to leave that town. A group of Sunday school children were taught this story one Sunday. And the little boy went home after Sunday school, and his mother said, "What did you learn in Sunday school this morning, Johnny?" And he said, "I learned about Sodom and Gomorrah." And she said, "Well, tell me about your class." And little Johnny said, "Well, the teacher said that when Lot's wife turned back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And I told the teacher that you were driving the car once and you looked back and turned into a telephone pole." Now, Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. I'm tempted to say that Lot's wife must have had a salty disposition, but I won't say that. Abraham rose early in the morning, went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, as we saw in chapter 18, verses 16 through 33, to the east of Hebron, where he could see that whole valley. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole valley seemed to be on fire. He was standing at the place where he had previously interceded for Lot and all the righteous in those towns. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham. That is, he remembered his intercession. And God sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. And Lot went up from Zoar, didn't stay long in that town. And he stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar for some reason. And he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Lot had originally left Abraham's tents. He didn't want to be a Bedouin like Abraham. He didn't want to live in a tent. He wanted to live in a city, in a nice house. And so he went, and he lived in his house. But where do we find him in the end? He's not even living in a tent. He's living in a cave. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth." Obviously, there were men that they could have married eventually, but these women didn't take that into consideration. "Come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Again, we have an example of a person getting drunk and then getting into moral trouble. Remember that? We saw that in chapter 9 with Noah. Noah got drunk, and then his son did something to him that we're not told in detail that was very heinous. Same thing happened here. Connection between wine and sexual sin has been a close one throughout history. And it came about on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. You know what Moab means? It means from the father. What a terrible name to give a child. This child came from my father. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. That means son of my people. And it's not clear in the translation, but it is in the original statement of the name that the father and mother were of the same family. That's the claim of that name, that this child has come from a union of the father in the family with another close member. Horrible names to give children. And it reflects the depths to which these girls had come. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. All that Lot had gained in Sodom was burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, well, just turn there with me for a minute. 1 Corinthians 3, or listen to me read these verses. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder," Paul writes, "I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon that foundation, Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire," just as Lot was. But Lot had absolutely nothing to show for his life. Everything that he had striven for, that he had left Abraham to obtain, was burned up. Now this incident, especially the last part of chapter 19 of Genesis, appears to have been included in the text for at least two reasons. First of all, it gives us the origin of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And these were two nations that were inveterate enemies of the Israelites from this time on. They were some of the most active and hostile enemies of the children of Israel. The Moabites were destined to provide the worst carnal seduction in the history of Israel. We read about that in Numbers 25, where they seduced the Israelites to fornication before they entered the promised land. The sins of the fathers are passed on to the children. The Ammonites were the cruelest, instigated the cruelest religious atrocities that we read about in the Bible, Moloch worship, was practiced by the Ammonites. And the worship of Moloch involved people taking their infant children and placing these children on the arms of a bronze idol that was heated so hot that it just cooked the child. And the Israelites practiced that in response to initiative from the Ammonites. That's what these two pagan nations were like. A second purpose in this section is to illustrate the degrading effect that living in Sodom had on Lot's daughters. Someone has written, Lot was able to take his daughters out of Sodom, but he was not able to take Sodom out of his daughters. How true. The story of Lot and his family should provide a sobering reminder that all of our decisions are significant. Even that of where we live. For this and many other reasons, our moral environment significantly influences our lives. For this and many other reasons, the New Testament constantly implores the believer to fellowship with those of like precious faith. Now, before we leave that point, let me just point out something that has probably occurred to you, but is especially relevant as we consider this story. From time to time, we have to move as families. We have to go elsewhere, or we think we do. There's something about a move that appeals to us. And we have seen this happen in the life of our church, just as every church does. People leave. But sometimes it's not for the best reasons. Sometimes it's a career move that results in a family moving into an area where there is not a good church. I think of a family that did this in the past, in the history of our church many years ago. They were new Christians, came here, began growing, really got excited about the things of the Lord. Then the man had an opportunity to take a job with better pay. And so he investigated it and found it was a good opportunity for him career-wise. But the problem was that they were going to have to live in a rather rural, remote area, and there was no good church in the area. And they were going to have to make some other arrangements to get spiritual nourishment, but they decided to make that move. And the word that came back sometime later, some years later, was that they were not doing well spiritually. Unfortunately. Now, Glenn and Cindy are here. And I was so glad when Glenn said that they're going to a good church where they've moved. And I know that was an important factor in their deciding to make a move. Was there a fellowship of Christians where they could receive strength and encouragement? These are the important issues in life, my friends. Not the career advancements. Not how much money we make. But what happens to our family? What about our spiritual values? The Wingos are considering going somewhere. And boy, I'm praying for you, Dee, that you won't go anywhere, that there isn't a good church. Because that's a most important thing. Someone has written, there are lives recorded in the Bible which have well been called beacons. There are men like Balaam, Saul, and Solomon, who started well with every possible advantage and then closed their careers in failure and disaster. Such a life was that of Lot. There is scarcely a life recorded in Scripture which is fuller of serious and solemn instruction for every believer than Lot's life. My brothers and sisters, this man lived exactly where you and I live. He faced exactly the temptations that you face. And he made his decisions, and he had to live with the consequences of those decisions so that you and I would not make the same mistakes. God has compassion on us, doesn't he? And we all do make mistakes. And one of the encouraging parts of this story is how God took care of Lot, even when he had made the wrong decisions and purposed to do the wrong thing. But of course, as we look forward to decisions, his life should be a beacon for us as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this chapter in your word. It's very strong. It's very sobering. It's very ugly. We thank you that you have given us a glimpse into the consequences of our choices as we review Lot's life. Lord, we pray that every family here this morning will make it a purpose to live as Abraham lived, not as Lot lived, but to put the interests and the promises of God in first place. And we pray that you will bless them just as you blessed Abraham. In Jesus' name, amen.